Our God and our Father, we lift up that prayer of confession to you, O Lord. We are in need of the forgiveness of sins and of your grace and mercy. And we thank you that you give it to us so abundantly through Jesus Christ. And that because of him, we cannot be separated from your love. O Lord, we pray that you would proclaim that love to us once again as we hear your word. We thank you for your word. May it be continually a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, and shine the light of Christ into our hearts. For it's in his name we pray, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Loved ones, be seated, and please turn with me to the prophet Hosea as we continue our way through this minor prophet. We come now to chapter 11, Hosea chapter 11. And yet another one of the sermons. Remember, chapters 4 through 14, the end of the book, is a collection of sermons over the lengthy ministry of this prophet who ministered in the northern kingdom during the days of a divided Israel. And this is before the Assyrian invasion and before judgment was about to fall. And he's been proclaiming lots of judgment for sermon after sermon, year after year, telling Israel of what was about to come because of their rebellion. And we come now to chapter 11. Hosea chapter 11, let us hear God's word. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with the bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws, and I bent down to them and fed them. They shall not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria shall be their king, because they have refused to return to me. The sword shall rage against their cities, consume the bars of their gates, and devour them because of their own counsels. My people are bent on turning away from me, and though they call out to the Most High, he shall not raise them up at all. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim. For I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. They shall go after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like birds from Egypt and like doves from the land of Assyria. And I will return them to their homes, declares the Lord. Ephraim has surrounded me with lies and the house of Israel with deceit, but Judah still walks with God and is faithful to the Holy One. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, if you remember from last week in chapter 10, the prophet Hosea used that analogy of farming, right? Sowing and reaping, a familiar analogy throughout the Old Testament. This time in chapter 11, he uses a different analogy, the analogy of family, particularly father and son. And he paints this picture of the father as a loving and patient and compassionate father who also must discipline his son, who is Israel, very rebellious and scorns the father's love and has really gone away in his own ways and been like a rebellious youth, turning away from a father who's been very good and faithful to him. That's the picture that the prophet paints. And it tells us much about the father's relationship with his people, about the father's love for his people, and ultimately points us to the one, the true son, in whom we can become sons and daughters of the living God, free from all fear of judgment. And so let's think about what Hosea says here in this chapter, in this sermon that he gives. There's three things about the father that he brings out. He talks about the father's patience, the father's discipline, and the father's compassion. Now, in those first four verses, you hear about the father's patience. And so, again, through this, the prophet Hosea, the Lord portrays himself as a patient father, patient with his children, who are not always perfect, as no children are. And he paints Israel as this stubborn youth, a rebellious son. And the Lord says through Hosea that he demonstrated his love for Israel by freeing them from the tyranny of Pharaoh and bringing them out of Egypt in the great Exodus. And so verse 1, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Now, throughout the Old Testament, Israel is often referred to as a son of God, the son. In many ways, you know, Adam was a son of God, and then Israel was a son of God. And ultimately, these are things that happened in history that point us to the coming of the true son, the only begotten son, the Lord Jesus. But here we see when Israel was a child, I loved him, out of Egypt I called my son. He's talking about the Exodus. He's talking about the compassion and the love that he had on Israel, even as they were grumbling and complaining, even as they were disbelieving of his promises. What did he do? He brought them out with a mighty hand, brought them out of Egypt out of 400 years of slavery and brought plagues upon the most powerful army and ruler in the world at that time. And as God raised his son, he continued to instruct him. But the son was ungrateful. He turned to other gods and followed them. He ignored his father's guidance and wisdom. Israel rejected the father's love and treated pagan gods like Baal as if they were his father. So verse 2, the more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. So the more the father said, just come and be with me, my son. Learn from my wisdom and my instruction. Don't be so stubborn like a mule that needs to be pulled by the reins left and right. The son would continue to go his own way and even offering sacrifices to false gods. And although these false gods never loved Israel or delivered Israel from slavery, Israel went his own way like a prodigal son. He was ungrateful for all that the father had done for him. And when it was the Lord who had taught him how to walk, it was the Lord who had cared for his son, had provided for him. Verse 3, yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. How did the Lord teach Israel to walk? Ephraim is a code, really, for the northern kingdom of Israel. But he taught all the 12 tribes how to walk in the ways of his holiness. When he gave his law, when he made the covenant at Sinai, that son, he was instructing the son. I mean, he entered into a relationship with this nation like no other relationship he had ever entered into with one particular people. And the Lord had taught him these things, and he even promised his son great blessing, abundant blessing, if you'll only live according to my good law, if you'll simply just do what I ask you to do, what I command you to do, if you live by these standards that I give you, my son, you will have great blessing. You will enjoy all my abundance. But instead, Israel disobeyed and rebelled. He went astray and spurned his father's love. And yet, like a loving and patient father, God did not immediately give up on his son. In the midst of all of Israel's rebellion, the Lord continued to hold him up by his arms so that he would not fall. It was the Lord who healed his son again and again when he was sick. So verses 3 and 4, I took them up by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, but with the bands of love. And I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws. And I bent down to them and fed them. He was a parent who tried everything in his love for his own son to help his son. And the Lord indeed did that. If you've ever read through the Old Testament, which we should all do many times, you know that the Lord continually was patient with Israel. I mean, from not just the 40 years in the wilderness. I think if it had been me, I think I would have just said, after day 3, okay, that's enough. Let's go pick somebody else. Because all they did was complain. All they did was grumble. All they did was make Moses' life miserable. And yet the Lord was patient with them. and then bringing them into the promised land, just as he said, giving them victory over Jericho and giving them their inheritance. What did they do? They continually worshiped other gods in those 350 years that we know as the period of the judges. They continually found themselves in bondage, and they would have to cry out to the Lord, and the Lord would raise up a judge, deliver them. And then after a few years of peace, a few years of comfort, as soon as everybody feels comfy, they began worshiping false gods again. And the Lord would raise up another army and bring them into bondage, and then the cycle would just keep repeating itself. The Lord was patient. The Lord was patient with them when they asked for a king, and they wanted Saul. The Lord was patient with them during the period of the divided kingdom, and one wicked king after another, centuries went by. And he began to send prophet after prophet after prophet. And we have all the prophets that tell us of the warnings that God would give. But if you will only repent, Israel. God was patient with this people. And we would expect Israel to be grateful to the Lord for all he had done. To say, what are we doing? This is the God who brought us out of Egypt. This is the God who brought us manna in the desert, water from the rock. This is the God who brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey. This is a God who is patient, who is kind, who does not deal with us according to our sins. Just as we would expect a son to be grateful to his father who has raised him in love and cared for him, we would expect Israel to respond to the Lord in love and gratitude. We would expect Israel to be wise and enjoy the abundant blessing that the Lord had promised if they would only live according to his ways. But it wasn't to be. That was not the case. Israel, as a rebellious son, continued to harden his heart toward his father. And consequently, the Lord would have to discipline his son. And that's the next thing that Hosea brings out, is there in verses 5 through 7, is the father's discipline. So Israel could not have it both ways. He could not live in rebellion to his father and enjoy the father's blessing. You know, oftentimes when you're young, you want to have it your own way. And as many of us know and have lived that, or maybe some young people are tempted even right now in their lives to kind of want to go their own way. And sometimes, you know, when we're young and we're immature, we want to live our lives the way we want to, even in rebellion to our parents, and also enjoy our parents' blessing. We want to have it both ways. And God had explained for so long that could not be the case, that his love for Israel would not die. But they couldn't have it both ways. They couldn't enjoy God's blessing and worship Baal. And so, like a rebellious youth who ultimately removes himself from the home because of his rebellion, Israel would be removed from the land. Israel had to learn that he couldn't have it both ways. If this was the path that he wanted, well, the father would have to let his son go his own way because he refused to repent. You know, and oftentimes, it's important for us to understand, if you read the scriptures, you see that often God's judgment comes in the form of giving us what we want. You know, so often we demand, I want this, I want that, and we act like God is a genie. And why doesn't he give me just what I want? But God knows what is best. And oftentimes, if we persist and persist and persist, he will give us up and say, okay, well, go your way. And it'll be a form of discipline. And we land ourselves, like Israel, in this type of bondage and difficulty and where we need to now cry out to the Lord because of the pain that we found ourselves in. And this would be the case, ultimately, with Israel. They shall not return to the land of Egypt, verse 5. But Assyria shall be their king, because they have refused to return to me. That's really the key. They refuse to return to me. You see, the picture that is painted here by Hosea's words is not of a father who is so strict and mean that he's just waiting for his son to cross the line so that he can smack him. That's not the case at all. The father is so patient, far more patient than Israel ever deserved. But the problem is when we refuse to repent. That's the only thing that will get us removed from the church, is a refusal to repent. Repentance is worked by the Holy Spirit. And it is ultimately impossible for a Christian to refuse to repent. That's what gets us excommunicated. Sin itself doesn't get us excommunicated, not if we repent. Because if we return to the Lord, there is always grace and mercy. And the Lord had always left that door open for his son Israel. But because they refused to return to me, notice there, the sword shall rage against their gates and devour them because of their own counsels. My people are bent on turning away from me, and though they call out to the Most High, he shall not raise them up at all. The son was about to be kicked out of the house. And Hosea paints a picture with his words of a Lord who has a crushed heart. Now, it's important for us to understand that God cannot have a crushed heart. This is something that sometimes we get confused about a little bit, that when the scriptures are speaking of God's emotions, it is using language that accommodates us at our finite level. And there's a big fancy word for this. It's called an anthropomorphism. And essentially where God uses language that is like a man, anthropos. And here also we find that as well. Because deity cannot be in want. God can't be hungry. God cannot fall asleep. God cannot have his heart broken. If that's the case, then there's something bigger than God. Now in Christ, God knows these things because he's God and man. But oftentimes, the scriptures will speak of God in a way that accommodates our finitude. And it helps us understand something of the love of the Father. That perfect love that the Father has with the Son and the Holy Spirit. That they find life in one another. God finds life in himself. He voluntarily takes that love that is experienced between the triune Godhead, the persons, and freely communicates it to his creatures. All of his own free will. What a blessing it is to be on the receiving end of God's love. And those words that are used here are ultimately to help us understand something of that. And here it's God pictured as a loving father who's tried everything to help his rebellious son, but nothing works. And he has no choice but to let his son go his way. And this meant that judgment would come. Swords would be drawn. War would break out. All of Israel's hopes and dreams for greatness as a nation would deteriorate and fall apart. Because of Israel's refusal to repent, the Lord had no choice. But this decision of the Lord, again, it was not a cold and heartless act. In the next several verses, we hear of the Father's compassion. And so beginning at verse 8, here's where we see this ray of hope. So the Father's patience, verses 1 through 4, the Father's discipline, verses 5 through 7, and now from verse 8 on, we hear of the Father's compassion. And notice here, the Lord here speaks directly to the people. Throughout Hosea's sermons, the Lord typically addresses Israel in the third person. The Lord is judge, his prophet is the prosecutor, and Israel the defendant, and he speaks in third person. But then suddenly, the Lord speaks directly to his people with all the compassion of a loving and devoted parent. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? Or how can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. These two names here, Admah and Zeboim, were cities that God had completely destroyed, decimated in the days of Abraham. And so, in other words, he's saying, I'm not going to destroy Israel as I have destroyed other cities. I will not let them be a mere footnote on the pages of history. The Father's compassion toward his son restrains him from obliterating him entirely. Verse 9, I will not execute my burning anger. He would discipline, but it wouldn't be in such a way that it would be in burning anger that there would be no more Israel whatsoever. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath, not in his fullness of wrath. In other words, the Lord would preserve for himself a remnant from Israel. Verses 10 and 11, they shall go after the Lord. He will roar like a lion, and when he roars, his children shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like birds from Egypt and like doves from the land of Assyria. And I will return them to their homes, declares the Lord. So even though there had to be this discipline, even though Israel had to get kicked out of the house, the Lord was not saying, well, done with that one. He's no longer my son. There was still compassion. There was still love. There was still an open door that the son could re-enter through repentance. It was always available. And the Lord would make sure that a remnant was preserved. His love for Israel, his people, whom he had used throughout redemptive history, was such that he would not allow them to be wiped off the face of the earth. But in fact, he would use them in redemptive history to bring about something great. The Lord even speaks of a new age of restoration for Israel. When would that come? What would that be like? How could God be this disciplining yet forgiving husband, a healing yet reconciling lover, an authoritative yet compassionate, forbearing parent? Well, all of that would be seen, of course, through Jesus Christ. And he would allow there to be a remnant so that his promise to send his true only begotten son would come to pass. And in fact, it's these words from Hosea that are fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. Maybe as you read verse 1 there from Hosea 11, it stood out to you because it's quoted in Matthew chapter 2. If you turn to Matthew chapter 2, we have the story there of the Magi, the wise men, after Jesus had been born. The Son had come into the world, the true Son, and those mysterious wise men from the east, the text doesn't say there were three, there was probably a huge entourage of them, come to Jerusalem, and they come into Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, and they're searching for this Messiah. They had seen a star, and they had followed it all the way and looking for this one of whom prophecies had been spoken. And indeed, they brought gifts. And they go to Herod, the king, and then they find out that Herod wants to destroy this child. Right? Remember that? We pick up in verse 13. Joseph and Mary, they had to depart. And it says, now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. So Joseph rose and woke Mary. They quietly leave Bethlehem in the middle of the night. Long journey from Bethlehem to the Egyptian border, about 75 miles. And back then, that's quite a journey. And it would have been at least another 100 miles to get across the Sinai Peninsula. And then they probably went even as far as the Egyptian city Alexandria, which had been an asylum for Jews since the days of Alexander the Great. But there in Egypt, somehow Joseph made a new life for his new little family, probably using money from the gifts that he received. Remember the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh, these costly items that these magnificent magi had given them. But Matthew says that all of that happened to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet Hosea in the 8th century B.C., out of Egypt, I called my son. Now, wait a minute. We're reading Hosea, and he's talking about, God's talking about how he had compassion and love upon his son Israel, bringing them out of Egypt. But now Matthew is saying, yeah, but that's a foreshadow, a type of something greater. That the true son, the one that did what Israel could not do, what Israel failed to do, was himself brought to Egypt. And out of Egypt, the father called his son. Israel was only an ungrateful and disobedient son who would not obey the father. Even though God had brought them out of Egypt into the promised land, they couldn't rescue themselves from the bondage and slavery of sin. Christ, on the other hand, the true son of God, the true Israel, obeyed the father perfectly. You see, Jesus had to go to Egypt, not just to escape Herod's assassination attempt, but to be the true Israel, who, like the nation of Israel 1,500 years later, was called out of Egypt. Where Israel had failed, Christ had prevailed. He fulfilled all of the Mosaic law. He kept all of the Father's commands. Just as Israel was sent into the wilderness for 40 years to be tested, Christ was sent into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by Satan. But unlike Israel, Christ overcame. And because he overcame Satan, well, he's leading us, you see, on a new exodus. He's delivered us from the tyranny of Satan and the bondage of sin. And he's leading us to glory, to the true promised land of a new glorified earth. He's already prevailed. He is the true Son. And because he's crossed the finish line in his work, accomplishing all that the Father gave him to do, going even to the cross, to bear our sin, to bear the judgment and the wrath that we deserved. Well, in exchange, we get to become sons and daughters. And we don't need to be worried that the Father will ever give up on us or fail to show compassion to us. Yes, he may need to discipline us at times, as any loving father does, but it's never out of anger or out of spite. God is full of compassion and mercy, as we heard in Psalm 103 and the call to worship and sang. God is a Father who is patient with us, far more patient than we deserve. And he always has the door open and the light on, waiting when we go astray. He will not leave us or forsake us. And even if you're a prodigal, even if you have gone far to a far country and departed the Father, the Lord still has compassion. Remember how Jesus told that great parable of the prodigal son as he was eating with tax collectors and prostitutes. Pharisees said, "How dare you do that?" And he began to tell parables so that the Pharisees would understand that he had come to seek and save that which was lost. He was like the woman sweeping, looking for that coin that she had lost. He was like the shepherd who was leaving the 99, going for the one, and bringing him back. And that there is the Father, you see, who has a prodigal son who has gone astray, and he has come home, and the Father will not reject him. Jesus even said in that great parable that when the son came back, and after spending his inheritance and spurning his father's love and walking off the property and leaving and saying, "I'm going to go do my own thing," like Israel, sacrificing to the Baals. Finally, he wises up, having spent all his money and lost everything, and he comes home and he says, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you." And he's expecting the Father to lay down the law heavy and to say, "You're right, you have. How dare you disobey me and dishonor my family? How dare you do these things?" But that wasn't the Father's response. The Father couldn't abide with the Son's sin and evil and disobedience. The Son had to go. But when the Son comes back and confesses his sin, what does Jesus say? Jesus said that when he was still a long way off, his Father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced and kissed him. He grabbed his robe, he tucked it into his belt, and he runs to embrace his son. And he throws a party. He puts shoes on his feet. He was a mess. He puts a robe on him, puts a ring on his finger, kills the fatted calf, and has a huge feast. He dresses his son like a son, not a slave. And that's the message that Hosea is proclaiming, the ray of hope that he gives in that great sermon of judgment, that the Father loves his own. And the door is always open through repentance. You see, the Father in this parable is a description of our Father in heaven and how he treats us when we repent. He showers us with love. We can't earn his favor by becoming his servant as the prodigal son thought he could do. Instead, he freely gives us his favor. He gives it to us because out of Egypt he called his son. And his son went to the cross for us. Jesus describes himself there as doing for sinners in his grace what they cannot do for themselves. And the Father doesn't give ultimatums. He doesn't say, here are the terms, here's the covenant that you must fulfill. Christ has fulfilled that. The prodigal son didn't clean himself up before coming to the Father. He couldn't. He was a mess. He came dirty, starving, desperate. And the Father received him. The son should have been the one bearing gifts for his father. Yet he came empty-handed. Instead, the Father bestowed gifts on him. He did for his son what he could not do for himself. He clothed him and restored him. Are you a prodigal, far from your father's house? Do you find yourself wanting to run away from God, wanting to go sacrifice to the Baals, wanting to go to a far country, wanting to do your own thing, go your own way? Have you been living recklessly, feeding on your addictions, indulging your lusts, forgetting all the things that God has done for you? Do you know that you've sinned against heaven and against your Father? Well, come home. Come home. You will find mercy and compassion in your Father. Confess your sins. You won't find judgment and wrath. You'll find your elder brother there, whose righteousness is now given to you. And he makes you acceptable to the Father. And he calls us all home this evening. He calls us sons because of his Son, who is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. And our older brother is preparing a feast for us when we see him face to face. In the meantime, he spreads a feast for us each week, calling us to the table of his broken body and shed blood. He has thrown a party for us today in anticipation of that great party yet to come. Because out of Egypt, the Father has called his Son. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the gospel. We thank you for Christ. We thank you that in him we are your sons and daughters, and that by your Spirit, whom you have sent into our hearts, we cry out, Abba, Father. And as we come now to the table of your Son, reassure us of your love for us. Reassure us, O Lord, that as we come even with the weakest faith and the lamest repentance and confession, that you receive us in your love. O Lord, we come crawling today. And we ask, Father, for your compassion, for your mercy. And we thank you that it is abundantly given to us in Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.